Thank you, Chelsea. We are continuing our focus this month on One Month to Live, and I hope you've been reading the book, the daily readings, and discussed it in Sunday school this morning. And if you didn't go to Sunday school today, you'll come an hour earlier next week and go to Sunday school and just share with others what God is saying to you through this whole process. Because one of the things we want is for God to show us those things we need to adjust. The whole focus, when we talk about One Month to Live, is to ask ourselves, if we literally knew we only had 30 days to live, are there things we would do differently? And if so, well, let's get after them today. That makes sense, doesn't it? So to be open to what God is saying to us about those adjustments we need to make in life, those things that He's asking us to maybe do in a way that we haven't done them in the past. And I got to thinking about that as I was reading the book and in particular working on today's message about what would I really do if I knew I had 30 days to live. And I can imagine all these different thoughts going through my mind. A lot of different, issues, etc. And I know part of what I would probably think about is, what am I leaving my family? Not just in terms of money and stuff, but what situation? What am I leaving with my family after I die? I remember when my father was dying with cancer. And even as his body was growing weaker, he was still having to deal with very specific business issues and with certain legal issues associated with his business. And right up until the 2 or 3 weeks before he died, he was dealing with that kind of stuff, and it wasn't easy. Now, the truth is, if I only have 30 days to live, I can't do a whole lot about most of the things I would think about. It's too late, right? I might be able to do it a little bit, but not much. And so it's really important that I think about those things now and deal with them now. How many of you in here know the name Ann Landers, know who she is? Raise your hand. One of the really interesting things for me as pastor, a lot of churches, the congregation is predominantly older, or other churches, the congregation is predominantly younger. I'm one of those pastors and that has both groups. And in the first service, 95% of the hands went up when I said, who's Ann Landers? In this service, at best, half of you know who she is. It's a pseudonym. She had a twin sister who also went by a pseudonym, Dear Abby. And for over 50 years, these twins had advice columns in the newspapers. In fact, Ann Landers at her height, at her biggest, had well over 800 newspapers in which her column appeared regularly, answering questions and giving advice. And in one of her columns, a man was described who made a lot of money, but he was a tightwad. He was selfish and he was controlling. And when he was dying, he asked his wife to put in the casket with him all of his money. Now, I guess because he'd always been so controlling and she was used to that, she agreed to do it. At the funeral, one of her friends noticed her putting something in the casket. And she asked this widow, what did you put in there? And the widow explained to her family her husband's request and how she had agreed to do it. And her friend was just blown away by that, shocked, and ask her how she was going to get by. And the wife said, well, I promised him. And a promise is a promise. But I should be able to live comfortably unless he finds a way in heaven to cash a check. The Bible talks about what you and I take with us when we die. It also talks about what we leave behind when we die. And so I invite you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me begin by asking you a question. When you die, what are you going to leave behind? What are you going to leave to your family? What are you going to leave to your friends and co-workers and relatives? What are you going to leave to this community and to this world that makes it a better place? What are you going to leave to the family of God, to the kingdom of God, to the work of ministry of Jesus Christ? When you die, what are you going to leave behind? Let's look at what God says about it. Would you stand in honor of His word, please, as we read together from 1 Timothy chapter 6, simply one verse, verse 7. He says, "For we have brought nothing into the world." I mean, when you're born, you don't have anything in your hand. You're naked. You got nothing. And the Bible says when you die, it's pretty much the same thing. Now, somebody's going to put a suit on you or a nice dress. Somebody may put a note or some object in the casket with you. But the truth is, when you leave, you're going the same way you came. And when you close your eyes the last time on earth and open them the first time in the afterlife, you'll have nothing. Notice what he says. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." The way we leave is empty-handed, just like we came. So I ask again, when you die and you leave everything behind, and you're going to, what is it you're leaving behind? What are you going to leave behind? Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, most of us, when we think about that question, our mind immediately goes to money and property and houses and cars and the stuff that we have. But it is equally true there are other things we leave behind. And some of these other things are more important than the money we leave behind, more important than the property and possessions we leave behind. And this coming week, in your One Month to Live book, the first daily reading is Creating a Lasting Legacy. What are you going to leave behind that outlasts you? And so today, what I want to do is suggest three things, show you three things that if you leave these three things behind, it's going to be a blessing to your loved ones. It will be a blessing to this church and the ministry of Christ. It will be a blessing to this community and everyone who knows you. It will make this world a better place if you leave these three things behind when you die. And I want you to jot these down on the insert in your program today. Are you ready? Number one, leave behind financial security and benefits. Leave behind financial security and benefits. Proverbs 13:22, the Bible says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, to his grandchildren." Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are to leave behind a fortune necessarily. The Bible tells us we're not to spend our lives for the purpose of trying to accumulate a fortune so that we can spend it on ourselves or we can leave it to kids and so on. Some will make more money than others. A few will accumulate a fortune. But the Bible says that's not the purpose for which you live, and you're not to spend your life focused primarily on trying to have a lot of stuff or leave behind a lot of stuff. But we are to leave behind financial security and benefits for our family and for the kingdom of God. Now, what that literally means is don't leave behind a paralyzing and crippling debt that your family will have to deal with. Live in such a way, have the kind of plan, insurance, different things, so that if you die, your spouse and your kids are not crippled for years to come because you ran up debt spending it on yourself and did not have a plan to deal with it. And so when you died, unexpectedly perhaps, your family was stuck with the bill. And it impacted what your wife or husband could do. It impacted what your children could do. Don't leave your family with paralyzing debt. In America today, for instance, credit card debt. The average family or household that has credit card debt. Now, this leaves to the side those that don't have any credit card debt. But of the households that do have credit card debt in America, that average debt is almost $16,000 on credit cards alone. The average of those who have credit card debt. And surveys tell us that about 85% don't want to talk about it because they're embarrassed by it. And so we pretend like there's nothing wrong. We know that in America today, 55% of adults, and that would be many of you in this room probably, 55% of adults in this country today do not have a will or an estate plan. And that percentage is even higher among minorities. And the consequences can be severe. I'm going to invite Michael Baker to come to the stage, and we're going to dialogue for a moment and share some stories and some information that I hope will maybe scare some of you, encourage some of you, motivate some of you, enlighten and help some of you, okay? I want this to fill you with hope for what can be, if it's not already, and why it should be. Michael, thanks for coming up. He's an active member of our church, young guy. And first of all, tell him what you do.
I am a financial advisor with a wealth management firm up in Charlotte, North Carolina.
So I imagine you get to talk with a lot of different kinds of people, different situations and
Absolutely.
So on.
Absolutely. We see everything.
Well, share with us some stories, if you would, that will help illustrate why it's important that we intentionally plan so that we can leave behind security for our family.
Absolutely. One story that comes to mind is a young woman I spoke with. I did that same first service too. A woman I met and spoke with about 7-8 months ago. And I knew her for about a year prior to that. But she called up and just said, hey, you know, I need to get some help. And I'm hoping you can help me out. And so we started talking. And I said, well, tell me about your situation. You know, how are things going? She said, well, things are okay. And I asked her about her husband. And she said, well, he died. He had a heart attack in February.
How old was he?
He's 38 years old.
Wow.
And they had two small kids. One, I believe, was just over one, and the other was three at the time. Mm-hmm. And so we started talking about the situation, and I said, well, what exactly would you like me to help you do? She said, well, I just don't really know what I need to do. And I said, well, okay, let's just start from the beginning. And she said, well, I said, did he have any life insurance? She said, he did, but he actually stopped paying it about 3-4 months ago to save some expenses because the economy was bad and his business was failing, so he had cut out paying health insurance, life insurance, that sort of stuff.
So he had no life insurance.
No life insurance whatsoever. I said, okay. She said, but that doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Actually, what I'm trying to do right now is refinance my home.
Wanted to lower interest rate,
I guess. She wanted to lower interest rate so she could lower her payments because she was actually in the process of looking for work herself. But she couldn't do that because actually her name was not on the property. When they got married, they put the house under his name, and they had never amended the documents for the house. So
her name was not on the deed or the legal documents for the house?
Nothing. So per the laws in South Carolina, she actually owned half of her house with her two kids.
So the two children each owned a fourth, 25% of the house?
Yeah, they own part of the house, and she owned part of the house.
And what did how would that impact what she could do?
Well, I'm not a real estate expert, but from what I gather is that legally she has to be able to own the house or, you know, have full power to make any changes. And since she had it with her two kids, she was going through a legal process to get full ownership of the house.
So she could not just on her own go out and refinance the house until she had to go through this entire other legal process.
That is correct. That
which made
correct.
It a lot more complicated.
And so I asked her, I said, you know, and she's talking with an attorney. I said, okay, well, he was a business owner. I said, did he have any retirement funds? Did he have any accounts? And she said, actually, yes, he did. He had an IRA. And I said, well, that's good. That's something there. And she said, well, not exactly. And I said, well, what does that mean? She said, actually, the beneficiaries of his IRA is his mom and his brother. He had never updated his beneficiary forms to put his wife as the primary beneficiary.
So he had started contributing to his IRA before they were married.
Yes.
And had never changed the beneficiaries.
He had never
on the
changed
legal.
The forms.
Wow.
Yeah. So basically, she was left with no life insurance. She lost his health insurance as well. No proceeds from retirement funds. And she owned half of her house with her two small children.
That's a tragedy.
Yes.
And I know you encounter other things similar to that occasionally, but you're also working with us on some things that we want to present to our family here at First Baptist in the future to help everyone. Can you say a little bit about that real quickly?
Absolutely. Steve has helped put together a committee that I'm a part of, and what we are doing is trying to come up with some workshops and seminars to help our church family learn a little bit more about the practical tools of financial matters, but also how to be just better stewards and do that from a biblical standpoint, because there's a lot of wisdom about financial matters in the Bible. Just it's not very commonplace in what we see today in practice.
Yeah, and we're not wanting to necessarily have people, you know, try to sell you stuff, but help you understand how things work so that you can make some really wise decisions as a steward, as a follower of Christ, about all that you have, because it impacts your family and it impacts the work of God. And so I hope when we present those in the days to come, you'll take advantage of that. Don't be embarrassed to come and think, well, because I come, somebody's going to think something bad about me. All of us can learn new stuff.
Absolutely. There'll be something there for everybody.
Well, I appreciate you being here, and thank you for helping us with this in the future, too. Let's say thank you to Michael.
Thank you.
So financial security and stability. And folks, it's just a matter about being intentional. There's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs 14:23, says, "In all labor there is profit." In other words, in everything we do, there is something that comes from it. Proverbs 14:23, "In all labor there is profit, but mere words or mere talk leads only to poverty." If all we do is talk about it, think about it, say, one day I'm going to, I plan to, I'll get around to it, I will, I'm going to, doesn't change anything. It's not what we want that determines what happens after we die. It's what we've actually done. It's what's on the paper. It's what's on the documents. It's actions that determine actions and reality after we're dead. Not our talk, not our wishful thinking. Not I plan to one day. So leave behind for our family financial security and benefits. But not just for the family, but for the kingdom of God. Because by the way, if you leave your family in a bad situation, what happens? Other people have to come alongside them and help them. And that creates a burden for others. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And we can bless the kingdom of God. Monisa and I have tithed 10% of our income from the day we were married. Never done less than that. And everything we give to this church, whether it's to our building fund or to our missionaries or other ministries in Rock Hill and around this world, are offerings that are in excess of the tithe. The tithe belongs to God. I don't have the right, I don't believe biblically, to take any part of my tithe and do what I want with it. It's God's. And we give it to God's work here at the church. This is the storehouse we're a part of. I believe that's a biblical model. But here's something else. I believe very strongly in something called eternal stewardship. And it's the idea that when I'm dead, I still want to bless the kingdom of God and the work of Christ, the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend my life living for Christ and spend my life giving a tithe and an offering beyond the tithe. And I'll tell you something. When I die, I'm not going to stop. Because in my will and estate plan today and in ours, if I die right now, Monisa gets almost everything I got, but this church and the International Mission Board get something. If both of us die in a common accident, our kids get something. But this church and the International Mission Board will get something, because I believe in eternal stewardship and blessing the cause of Christ and serving Jesus after I'm dead. I can be a blessing and a benefit and help bring security to the work of Christ long after I'm no longer here. That's a biblical model. That's leaving behind something good and the right kind of legacy. I remember I'd been here less than a year. I was a young guy, just turned 30 years old. And me and two older ladies from our church made a Tuesday night visit in a little home on the south side of the city to a couple in their 50s who were lost, didn't follow Jesus, had connection to our church, Charles and Dot, shared the gospel with them. And they prayed and received Christ. They became believers that night. And on July 1, 1988, I baptized both of them. A few years later, Charles died of a heart attack at work. few years later, Dot died of a heart attack in her backyard mowing the grass. Sometime after that, we were notified that this couple who had this simple little house had blessed the work of God. And from the proceeds from the sale of their house, this church was receiving, I believe it was $50,000. And so, even after they died, they blessed the work of Christ. That's good to leave behind. Number two, great memories. Great memories. I like the verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, when the Apostle Paul is saying to those believers there at Philippi, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Now let me ask you, you know, when you die, and you will, people are going to talk about you. You know that, don't you? It doesn't matter how old you are. When you die, when I die, if I die tomorrow, y'all going to talk about me. Y'all going to say stuff. You're going to sit around at your home. You're going to sit around at the restaurant. You're going to come to the funeral home. You're going to sit around at Sunday school. You're going to say stuff about Steve Hogg. You're going to remember things. You're going to say things, some good, some bad. You're going to talk. That's just how life is, right? When you die, people are going to talk about you. Your family are going together, and they're going to talk. Your friends and your co-workers, they're going to talk. Your neighbors, they're going to talk. People at church, they're going to talk about you. They're going to discuss you. Now, here's the question. What are they going to say? How are they going to describe you? The memories, will they be good or painful? Will they make people laugh and smile? Or not? Are they going to encourage people's faith? Or not? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to say about you? What kind of memories are we creating? You see, the memories that people have of us after we die are created by what we do while we're alive. One of my favorite actors is Gene Hackman. And, there's a picture on the screen of him from the movie Hoosiers back in the 80s. Very talented. It's amazing when you really look at his story, how many blockbusters and how many significant movies in his career he's been a part of. Superman and, what is it, The French Connect, on and on. Just a lot of different movies that he was a part of. Well, when he was growing up, his parents moved around a lot. His mother was an alcoholic, and they eventually divorced. His dad abandoned the family. Later in life, Gene Hackman was giving an interview, and he began talking very candidly about those childhood experiences. And he said, and I quote, he said, I was just 13, but that Saturday morning is still so vivid. He said, I was playing down the street from our house when I saw my father drive by and give me a light wave of his hand. And somehow I knew that gesture meant that he was going away forever. And he did. Gene Hackman was haunted throughout his adult life by that memory. Some of our memories are painful. Some of you today have painful memories from the past. Some of you have created painful memories for others. Now, that's not what we want to do. We want good memories. We want to create good memories for those that we love and for the people who know us. We want to create positive memories. Well, here's the thing. Be intentional about creating them. Don't leave it to happenstance. Whatever time you have left on this planet, and none of us know how much it is, be very intentional at creating positive, good memories for the people who know us. for the people who love us. Be intentional. Don't hope it happens. Make it happen. I remember several years ago when our kids were younger, Manisa and I decided to vacation for 2 weeks out west. Flew into San Diego and spent some time in Southern California and then drove over to the desert in Southern Arizona. Sedona, Flagstaff, went to a big rodeo. Man, they do great rodeos out in the Southwest. Never been to one, you need to go. Grand Canyon, great trip. And I decided I wanted my mother to go with us. Now, Mom was in her 60s at the time. She'd never been west of the Mississippi, never been on an airplane. And I still remember sitting across the aisle looking at my mom as we were taking off, wondering how she's going to react. And as we got up in the air, there was just this smile. I've got a picture of it. And the higher we got, the more she smiled. And she spent the first hour or so on the plane just looking out the window, down at the clouds, fascinated and loving every moment. I was blown away. I thought she'd be scared to death. She shocked me. She had a twin sister who died 3 years ago, and she spent the years after that before her sister died trying to get her to fly. She had never flown either. Never did, but she tried. Mom loved it. Well, we get out west, and unfortunately for our kids, because we were on a budget for most of those 2 weeks, these young kids of ours got to spend nights at the motel with Grandma. And she snores. Do you have anybody in your family who snores so bad that the walls shake? So they spent 2 weeks trying to keep her awake long enough for them to go to sleep so they could go to sleep. And they'll still talk about that. Or about her letting us make this silly hat out of balloons and put it on her head the last evening. I forget where we were. I think it was Phoenix and it's some big steakhouse, a Western thing or whatever. And, you know, steaks and big old chocolate desserts. And she's got this balloon thing on her head. The see, thing is, until the day they die, they'll remember that trip and those experiences. But that was intentional on my part to have Mom go with us. What are you doing to intentionally create memories that are good and positive for the people you love and the people who love you? See, life's too precious not to be intentional, and it passes too quickly to keep saying, one day I will. Leave your family great memories. Leave the people in this church who know you, the people in Bible study with you, the people on that ministry team who serve with you. Leave them memories of you being a good person. Leave them great memories. Don't leave them painful memories. Be intentional about that. That's a good legacy. That's a good legacy to leave behind. Number three. Leave behind a godly legacy. A godly legacy. When you die and people are talking about you, what are they going to say about your walk with Jesus Christ? What are they going to say about your relationship with Christ? Now, you don't have to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But what are they really going to say? What are they going to say about your walk with Christ that is accurate? What will they say about you as a follower of Jesus Christ that honors God? What will they say about the kind of disciple you were that will encourage them in their faith and in their walk with God? Are you going to leave behind a godly legacy or not? And listen, a godly legacy does not just happen. If you leave it behind, it's because in life you chose to be a man of God or a woman of God. It's not an accident. So, are you leaving behind a godly legacy? Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth." A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. That we should work even harder at leaving behind a name that when people think of that name, they think of us and the life we live. That good name, it was a good one, it was a godly one, it was a loving one, it's good. That's more important than spending your life trying to accumulate a lot of wealth that you leave behind. You know why? We know from research that whatever material stuff you leave behind will be gone within 5 years or less on average. I mean, you spend your life slaving to make money and you leave it behind. And do you know that your kids and grandkids to whom you leave it, most of it's going to be spent within 5 years? But if you leave behind a godly legacy, that will stay with them for the rest of their life. And there will be some moment in their life, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, 25 years down the road, and suddenly this memory from the past comes floating to the present, and God will encourage them. God will sustain them. God will direct them. God will give them an idea from who you were and how you lived. Leave behind a godly legacy. Look in 1 Timothy again, chapter 6. No, look in your Bible, what he says here. Verse 7, you know, we came with nothing, we leave with nothing. But in verse 9, he says, here's how you live as a disciple of Christ. He said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You flee from these things, man of God. And instead do this. Pursue, chase, run down, run after, go for it. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Make an effort. Don't just say, I hope one day I'm a man of God. I hope one day I'm a woman of God. Pursue it. Go for it. Chase it. Go after it. Get it. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, referring to that moment in the past when you said yes to Christ and became a follower of Jesus Christ and you lay hold of that. He said, don't you ever let go. And man, you fight like the person you are. You fight for the fact that you're a follower of Christ. Don't be indifferent and don't be lazy about it. Fight for it. Pursue it. Chase it. Go after it. Be a woman of God. Be a man of God. And leave that legacy to those who knew you. Most of you will remember 10 years ago, or 8 years ago rather, when the space shuttle Columbia exploded on reentry over Texas. And all the astronauts aboard were instantly killed. They had spent 16 days in space, and when it exploded on reentry, they were 16 minutes from safely landing in Florida. The commander of the Columbia on that mission was Colonel Rick Husband. He was a devout follower of Jesus Christ, an active member of his church, sang in the choir, had a beautiful voice. He was a soloist. He wasn't ashamed of his faith. When they were strapped into the shuttle just before the rockets took off, mission control... Hey, bud. Mission control said it's a beautiful day for a launch. And Rick Husband responded, the Lord has given us a perfect day. There was no doubt he was a follower of Christ. He would often get his team together and pray with them. Before they went into space, he got the other astronauts and their families together and prayed for them. He stood out. People at NASA knew he was the real deal. Each morning in space, the astronauts wake up to music. Different song each morning. The music is selected by the astronauts' spouses. So they'd play a different song that a different spouse had chosen on each day. The morning that they played the song that Rick's husband's wife had chosen to wake the whole crew up to was a Steve Green song, God of Wonders. And so all the astronauts in space woke up that morning to the God of Wonders. Before the mission, and astronauts are busy, very busy, he had prepared 34 devotionals via video. 17 for his daughter, 17 for his son. One for them to listen to each day he was in space. He left behind the right kind of legacy, didn't he? His children and the people who knew him, even after he was dead, had good memories, knew about his God. This week in your One Month to Live book, you'll come across this quote. It says, "The great use of life," look at it on the screen, "the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Look at it one last time. "We brought nothing into this world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. Whoever you are, whatever you have, whatever you've done, that's what you leave behind when you die." You're going to leave behind all your stuff. Will your family be okay, or will they be burdened with your bad choices financially? You're going to leave behind all the memories you've created. Will those memories be painful? Or will they be good? Will they be encouraging? You will leave behind your name, your reputation, your character. Whether it was godly or not. And the people who are here when you're not are the ones faced with the challenge of going on. Will your life have made that easier or harder for them? In labor, there is profit. In mere words, there is poverty. Don't just think about it. Do it. Stand. This altar is a place of prayer.